if you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 17. And you'll recognize when you get there that this is, or part of the chapter at least, is all about the Transfiguration. And the reason that I want to talk about the Transfiguration tonight is because I've got to confess that I've never really got, and I'm not suggesting I do now, by the way, I've never really got why it happened. You know, it's like one of those things, you go to church and you hear the things and you do your reading and you think, okay, move on, another miracle. I counted up how many miracles there are in scriptures, not including those done by people that aren't named, and there's about 106. And the Transfiguration of Christ is one of the most spectacular, I mean, none of them are miracles to God, but they are to us. And it's so mind-blowing, I can scarcely come up with the words to talk to you about it this evening. But anyway, it's in all three synoptic gospels, and I'm going to read the first few verses. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. I'll just repeat that. Then there was Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Moses had died 1400 years earlier. Elijah had been taken into glory 900 years earlier, and there they were talking with Jesus. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Now, all of my notes are in my ESV, but I'll put it down because I hope that I'm fairly confident with this. Let's just think about the scene here. Okay, we can't put ourselves in this scene because it's just impossible, I think, to visualize stuff like this. But about a week or so earlier, Jesus had taken the disciples to Caesarea Philippi, the Las Vegas of its day, the epicenter of hedonism, pagan worship, and I don't know what else. And he took them there. And if you remember, that's in the previous chapter, Matthew 16. Jesus says, he asked the disciples, "Who are people saying I am? What do they think?" And they said, "They think you're one of the prophets, possibly John the Baptist." And Jesus said to the disciples, "And who do you think I am?" And Peter, who features significantly in this story, recognizes that he is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. A week later, I think they've forgotten, because Jesus takes them up to a high mountain to pray. Peter, James, and John. Now, just a word about the disciples. And this is going to intimidate and wind up those of you who are under the age of 20. I'll just up that a bit, under the age of 30. Okay? And this is deliberate, thought out, and provocative. We don't know for sure how old the disciples were, do we? Peter was almost certainly the oldest. We know he was married. He had a sick mother-in-law. The youngest disciple was probably John, who was here at the scene. and he was probably late teens. Now, if Peter was the oldest at round about 30, he died in AD 63, 64, something like that. So he was about 30 at the time of Jesus-ish. So let's just say that Peter was about 30. Then almost all of the disciples were in their 20s. Now, this is almost an aside, because I just wonder where the church is with our young kids at the moment. I think our youth culture somehow, I don't know what you think, Jonathan, but somehow our youth culture says to kids to wait, or to young people, wait until old people like me say, yeah, it's about time, you're ready, you've served your time, you've done this, da-da-da-da, you've done this. When you're in your teens, when you're in your 20s, that's the time to stand up and lead, guys. That's the time. Don't wait. The Lord will use you. These disciples who are feature so centrally, so significantly, they're kind of late teens. They're in their 20s. Okay? And they just walked away from whatever they were doing, and they followed Jesus. Now, there's a challenge there for youngsters. I want that to be a challenge for you youngsters. I wish I'd had that thought millions of years ago when I was about that age. Anyway, the three of them go up to the mountain. Jesus takes them up. Doesn't matter where the mountain was. Probably one of three. Doesn't matter. It's irrelevant to the story. And he takes them up there to pray. And the three disciples fall asleep. And when they wake up, they cannot believe their eyes. Now, I had a fright this week with some spiritual figures. It's not what you're thinking. I was actually in Ben and Sarah's shed looking at some apples. They've got more Granny Smith's apples than Granny Smith, right? And I'm an apple nutcase, and we were talking about apples. And we're walking in, and it's a shed, and all of a sudden, there's two figures dressed in white standing in the corner, and I almost jumped out of my skin. Now, this is where Sarah and Ben park those things in the nativity that they light up, and I don't know what they do with them, put them at the end of the drive or otherwise try and terrorize people. But you testify, won't you, Sarah? I jumped out of my skin. The disciples wake up, guys. They wake up and they see our Savior. He didn't have a light shining on him. The light was shining out of him. It must have been like looking into floodlights. Yeah, his whole being was radiant. And then there was Moses and Elijah. What's that about? Well, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And Luke tells us, Luke chapter 9, where there's another account of this, they were talking to Jesus about his death. They were talking to Jesus about his death. But I sometimes wonder, I don't know about you, how did Peter, James, and John know that that was Moses and Elijah? Did they have name badges? If you don't come from a farming area, I'll tell you what a lanyard is. Or if you come from a farming area, I'll tell you what a lanyard thing, put around your neck, it's got a bit of plastic over your name on it and a photograph now to safeguard it. They wouldn't have had lanyards. They wouldn't have had name badges. Did Jesus come up to Peter and say, Peter, this is Elijah, shake hands, please? No, they knew who they were. And I think for the first time ever, those three disciples realized there was life after death, because they consistently failed to understand why Jesus had to die. I can't remember where they all are now, but there are three spectacular verses in Scripture where the disciples just didn't get why Jesus had to die. So Anyway, the situation continues, and it's just wonderful. The disciples are looking at Jesus, radiant. Moses and Elijah are there. And Peter, bless him, goofs again. Peter says, fantastic, this needs to carry on and continue. Let's build three booths for you. One for you, Moses, one for you, Elijah, one for you, Jesus. Gone. Huge mistake. Putting Moses and the law, Elijah, the prophets, and Jesus on the same level was as big as a mistake he could have made. It was a spectacular mistake, because in this account, Jesus is demonstrating that he is not equal to the law, and not equal, and the fulfillment of prophecy, not equal with them. As Peter was speaking, God intervened. He didn't let him finish the sentence. That's in Luke 9, if you see that. And the cloud, God in the cloud, his voice booms and says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Now, this is the same God in the cloud that led the Israelites out of Egypt. The same cloud that was there on Sinai when God gave Moses the commandments. The same cloud that was there on the mercy seat inside the tabernacle. The same cloud of Ezekiel's spectacular dream. The same cloud that was present when Solomon dedicated the temple. The same cloud that was above Mary when she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And this cloud says, listen to me. You know, the miracle with Jesus, because why did this have to happen? Jesus was demonstrating to the disciples why he had to die. He was demonstrating, proving to them that there was life after death. But the miracle, friends, wasn't the dazzling light. The miracle was his humanity. Because Jesus' appearance in this scene was how he is. The miracle was Jesus looking like us, a human. Now, that is something. That is something. And in this chapter, we've got a little snapshot of what Jesus, of Jesus's glory. And so those that love him and who believe on him, that's a promise that we've got. Now, I'm nearly done, folks. I had a particular ending to this until this morning, when Jonathan prayed in the way that he did. And Jonathan, if you were here, reminded us, Romans 8:34, I think, Jonathan. Jonathan reminded us that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for you and me. And that blew me away this morning, because I'd forgotten that verse. I've known it theologically. But something about that verse came to life this morning that hasn't come to life in me for a long, long time. And what is my Saviour praying for me at this moment? And what is he praying for you at this moment? Because this isn't fiction, guys. This is for real. This is really happening. And I think when we take these emblems, as we do, I don't know about you, I've sort of got a Brethren background, so yeah, we used to break bread every Sunday morning. And it's great. But to be honest, sometimes it can be a bit of a religious routine. I've got to confess that there are times when I've sat around the Lord's table and it's been kind of, okay, it's great, lovely, I really appreciate it. You give thanks, but yeah, move on. Now, tonight, when we take this bread and this wine, these symbols, my suggestion is that we just have a think, in addition to all the other things that we pray about and give thanks for, my suggestion is that we ask the Lord what he's praying for on our behalf. Because I've been thinking about this all day, and that goes bang for me. Absolute bang. I really haven't got much more to say this evening. So I'm going to mention the song, which I've completely forgotten, although I chose it myself. But can I just, you know, just by way of wrapping up, when we think about this little passage, it's not the bright shining that's the miracle, it's Christ's humanity that's the miracle. Coming to earth as a man to save people like me. And that's almost too much. Stuart, have you got that thing?
Yeah, no, I tell you what, I think, can we do that pause now? And just think. I think there's a lot of provocative thinking in there. You know, good things for us to think about. And rather than rush into a song which can sometimes take our minds away, just do what Graham has asked.
Sure.
What is Jesus praying for us now? Yeah? What would he be praying for you? What's going on?
Do you mean us to answer that, or
no,
just think about it?
I think you were thinking, just do it in our own hearts, weren't you?
I was,
yeah. Let's just do that in our own hearts. Those of us who came down in our, you know, used that last week in prayer, just found it such a help being in here, just sitting still for however long we were in here, weren't we? So let's bring that into our time now, and just ask that question. What would the Lord be praying for you? What do you need? What's going on? Yeah. A few moments, a few thoughts on that. Isn't it incredible that right now there's one as marvelous as Jesus in heaven praying for you? Your situation, because he knows you, whatever's going on in your life, those deepest needs, that Jesus is there, the one through whom the world was made, and he's praying for you. Graham, blessed thought, thank you. And that other one that Graham was saying was about the miracle being that Jesus became one of us, that in the transfiguration, that was the normality of Jesus. The miracle is the humanity. So we're going to sing. We're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. So music team, come and join us. And let's just think about the enormity of this. The words speak for themselves.
Sorry, guys, can I just have 5 seconds? It's literally that. There's just a verse here that I've got in 2 Corinthians, right at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Stuart this morning was talking about the covenant, actually. It's just this verse here, and then I'll sit down and shut up. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen.
Amen.